message is something I taught 2 years ago, and it relates to, at least in part, to our Sunday school sub-series here about yielded followership or authority, and this has to do specifically with the realm of teaching, and the question of the sermon is, who teaches the believer? We have 6 points, a lot of scripture, all of which is in your notes, that we're going to cover today. It involves an area, once again, that by and large the modern church has disregarded or rejected. I don't mean to keep saying that, but it's true on many things. And it might shake up your thinking a little bit. It's not something that I thought up on my own. My thinking has changed over time in this area, as you will come to understand even a little bit as we talk about it today. But it relates this way, and I thought it would be a good tie-in to what we're talking about. So let's go ahead and look to the Lord in our prayers. Juanita, good to see you today. So she had an overnight stay in the hospital this week, so glad you're doing well. And glad you brought your hubby with you, too. You had to go to the doctor this morning? You guys should just move in there for a while. No. I'm teasing, Marv. Maybe he's allergic to hospitals or something. Yeah, that's good. It's good sometimes to get it taken care of in a mar. So, all right, let's look to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Lord, thank you for this day. Once again, thank you for at least the heritage we inherited, where Sunday is a day of worship, a day of rest, a day of reflection. And we pray, Lord, that you would just help us to take it as that, take it as a gift, and not busy ourselves with things that don't concern you and that distract us from our walk with you. And Lord, we pray that you would just encourage us to know your truth and to grasp your truth, to embrace your truth this morning in regard to this realm of teaching. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Who teaches the believer? Top of your notes there, I have different key words. There's a lot of confusion about this, and I'm trying to remember who I had the latest conversation with. I'm trying to think where I was, or I don't know, but we were talking about this very thing again. It's amazing. At least some people are starting to wake up in this area, but there's a lot of confusion about who should teach. Especially as you get out, even in the print world, there's a lot of teachers that assign themselves that right or authority to do that. And I believe that that's something the Bible is very clear about. There's also division about this, especially in regard to the male-female difference. There's a lot of discussion about male and who can teach in the church, male and female wise, and you even see a departure when, at least historically, it used to be a liberal church that would allow a woman to be a pastor, for instance. And why would that be? Go ahead and talk to me a little bit about that. So, okay, possibly. Though there's probably about the same time, probably as many men as women on the face of the earth, in and of itself. Ted? Okay. Women stepping in. Why would it be that liberal churches would do that? Why would we say that? The conservatives would say it would be a liberal church. not really looking for the reason why, because there's probably a multitude of reasons. Okay, I probably just asked the wrong question. I think I must have asked it wrong. Brother Ben? Okay. Right. Okay. And I'm not disagreeing with any of these. These are all good answers. Pastor Sean? Yeah. Bottom line is you get down to the Bible is... God is the one who specifies who can be the pastors. And I would say, at least from an observation basis, it probably wasn't the men that chose that. Because men seem to easily disown that responsibility. Okay, historically, even in the United States of America, men have rejected leadership roles in their home, in their church, and even in government, things like that. They don't want that authority that frankly, God has not given them the right to not have. It's not their right to say, I'm not interested or whatever. But the Bible clearly states, and this is where I was going, and I just asked it poorly, but the Bible says that it's a man that has to lead the church. A pastor, by definition, is a man in Scripture. And the problem is then when you start disowning what the Bible clearly says, you have given up the respect for the authority of the Word of God. And what do we have now? Not only do we have women pastors, and that's not a slam on women, understand. That is... We understand it, it's a slam against God that women are pastors because God has clearly said this is the way it's to be, okay? It has nothing to do with a gender value. It has to do with the responsibility and the assignment of responsibility by God to men. But what else do we see today? What happened just recently in the Episcopalian church? See, if you reject the truth in one area, there's no more truth in reality. If the Word of God is not authoritative in every place, it ultimately ends up getting rejected in every place. The big issue at hand in the Episcopalian church even this week is that they've now affirmed homosexual pastors. And you say, how can that be connected to what you're talking about? It's very much connected because if you reject the Bible in one area, then you can pick and choose in every area. It's very much tied into that. And that's why when you address the fact of can women be pastors, a lot of people say, well, women are as good as men. And we're like, yeah, that's not the argument or whatever. But you end up rejecting the Word of God. And people who affirm women pastors, women teachers in the church have already negotiated the way the authority of the Word of God. They have rejected in part or in whole the inspiration of Scripture. And that is your foundational doctrine for all that you teach and all that you believe and all that you understand. If God didn't write the Word of God and it doesn't mean what it says, then you really have no religion but man-made religion, right? Because then man starts defining what the Bible says. Which parts of the Bible are inspired or not. But that's a huge thing. That's part of a division and even departure from that. And it's a departure within the conservative movement as well anymore. Who teaches believers? The family? I mean, there's issues that maybe they're not as hot as they were even a couple years ago, but age integration or age segregation. The idea, what does it mean to integrate? It means to put them together. There's a movement called the Family Integrated Church, or the Age Integrated Church, where they refuse to have any separate classes for different age groups because they would say, well, the family is responsible to teach the believers. Parents are responsible to teach their children in every way, in every form, so that to have like a primary class would be wrong. That's one of the arguments there. So that you have age integration and age segregation. Some churches have no family integration at all. They have children's church and they have children's worship, and there's absolutely no combined anything in there. So we try to combine as much as we can, and we think that's a good thing. We don't think, as you'll see in a little bit, that it's wrong to have an age-segregated class, though, and we'll explain why. Gender diffusion, one of the problems is that people, the genders have become blurry, the lines have become blurred as far as the roles in the family, family and home, I use those probably together, the roles in the community, government, the church, all of those things have become diffused. There's no woman's role or men's role anymore, though God has clearly given those. Proliferation of teachers. Oh, I know. How many were here when we watched the video by Ken Ham? Okay, I interacted on a blog with regard to that because someone, I thought that they had a lead in. About 33 minutes into the Ken Ham's video, he says that Sunday school has been detrimental to children. And in fact, the survey that they did of 1,000 kids that used to go to church and no longer go to church is that if you went to Sunday school, you were more likely not to go to church as an adult. Okay? Now, Ken Ham went on to explain why. And it wasn't, Sunday school wasn't the problem. And I wrote a clarifying document, if you will, on this blog stating that. Ken Ham wasn't saying that. And to imply that really isn't fair because you're not giving the whole context. What Ken Ham said was that the problem is that you end up having teachers that don't know what they're talking about. They're unqualified, and therefore students come into class and want clarification or they want instruction of things that they're being bombarded with in public school, for instance, as far as evolution, and the teachers don't know anything, so they just set it aside and say, don't worry about that, it's not a big deal, just trust in Jesus. And that's absolutely a wrong way to approach it, because the Bible is clear. And again, you can't set aside, whether it's Genesis 1 through 3 or some other part of Scripture, without undermining the faith of people. So actually then, churches that don't qualify their teachers by making sure they're trained and know what they're talking about are actually potentially hindering people in their walk with the Lord rather than promoting Him. And so proliferation of teachers, he said, what's it take to qualify as a teacher in most churches? Who wants to teach, you know, a class? It's a volunteer basis, and you don't see that in Scripture at all. You see someone who's trained being the one who teaches somebody else. Also, involved in all this is the minimization of the pastoral role. I believe that the pastoral role has almost been diminished to almost non-existence because of the proliferation of teachers, publishing, and all of that. I think it actually has hindered the work of the church because the pastors are to shepherd the flock, not everyone else. Okay? And so people see the pastors as one voice, not the voice that they're supposed to listen to and follow. Okay, let's look at these just briefly. We'll see how far we get here. But who teaches the believers? There's at least six groups that you see here in Scripture, and they are qualified and they are specified. In other words, there's particular people who have particular responsibility to teach particular things. It isn't a blanket statement of all these teach the same way and the same things. The first one is, pastors teach believers. Pastors teach the saints, if you will. We'll look at the passages here, but let me read the paragraph here. They're given to equip the saints. And notice here I mentioned they're given to equip the saints, not just the adult saints. As I was wrestling with the family integrated movement, which I think by and large is a good movement, understand that. But I believe there's an extremism in some parts of that where they say it's wrong to ever send someone to a Sunday school class. And I believe because here pastors are given to teach the saints, not just the adult saints, or not even just the male saints. Okay? I believe they're given, pastors are given to teach the men and the women and the children by virtue of what the Word of God says. This would include teaching men, women, and children, not exclusively, but inclusively. Pastors are part of the training of these, but not all. Pastors are appointed by God to oversee local assemblies and are required to be men. Okay? Ephesians 4. The Bible says, and he himself, talking about Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This verse states that these God-appointed leaders are given to equip the saints. Again, that's not gender or age specific. It's gender and age general. It's all saints. Not just husbands, fathers, or parents. Saints would include all ages and both genders, male and female, in all roles and positions. This would include teaching all women, youth, and children. So pastors aren't limited to a particular gender or age. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus commanded, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Making disciples of all nations implies making disciples of all ages and of both genders. Okay, that's built into that. It doesn't say make disciples of just men, which the family integrated movement seems to kind of imply that anyway, at least in some ways. And again, I'm not against that. I think there's a balance there that needs to be understood as the Scripture teaches it. John 21, 15 through 17, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep," Jesus commanded to Peter. Notice this, there's no limitation on gender or age. All believers are grouped here as lambs, which I would understand to be new believers, which require special attention, or sheep, mature believers. They're not split up by gender or age. Paul says in Acts 20, verse 27, "I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Declaring the whole counsel of God would involve training gender-specific and role-specific duties, presumably to those that are instructed by these duties. I believe that a pastor is not only qualified, but he's responsible to teach men, women, and children with regard to their specific roles. Ephesians 5 and 6, "Wives, submit, husbands, love, children, obey." Here's an illustration from Scripture where Paul is training wives, husbands, and children here by virtue of the Scripture that's here. These instructions are written directly to those involved. He doesn't say, "Husbands, teach your wives to submit to you, and husbands, teach your children to obey your parents." Even though that's not wrong, Paul is teaching directly to these people, not indirectly just through the fathers, okay? Paul teaches wives directly in their roles as wives, husbands as husbands, and children as children. And I believe that's similar to what a pastor is to do. A pastor is to teach wives to be wives, children to fulfill their roles as children. Colossians 1:28, Paul says, "Him we preach, warning every man." Now this word man is anthropos, which is person, generic. It's not limited. It's not a gender or age-specific term. "Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ." Those words are all anthropos. They're generic. Every man, woman, and child. Every person. Paul preached to every person and taught every person with the goal that every person would be perfect in Christ. There are no gender or age limitations even remotely suggested here. So again, I believe pastors are given to teach men, women, and children. 1 Timothy 3, a bishop then must be blameless, able to teach. A major function of a bishop, which is overseer, is to teach. He is required to have mastered Scripture. That's the concept of teaching in the Word of God, is having mastered the information. And one of the things that I mentioned in my response to this blog post this past week was that the modern church understands that the only qualification of a pastor or of a teacher in many churches is that they're able to read an adult teacher's manual, and that is antithetical to what the Word of God teaches. The Bible doesn't say grab a book and teach a class. The Bible expects you to have mastered that information before you're allowed to teach that class. Okay? A major function here is for a bishop or overseers to teach. He's required to master Scripture, having a strong working knowledge of the Word of God. He is able to exhort and convince the gainsayers, and is used to describe the same ability in Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Okay, it's a working knowledge, a deep knowledge. That's, as I've shared before, I believe that is an argument against a 22-year-old pastor. I believe that the Bible college scenario misses the point. It's not arguing one way or another about the training. It's the idea that when you turn 22, you are qualified to be a pastor. I think there's way more depth of knowledge that comes from that before a person is able to teach the Word of God in a full sense. Not that they can't teach in some level, but I believe pastoring requires greater depth than that, a working knowledge of the Word of God. And I appreciate my Bible college education, 4 years, but it was an introduction, not a mastery at that point. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Notice here again, it's a similar idea that Paul is writing here to Titus to tell him to teach the older men, the younger women, the young women, and the young men. Teaching involves both genders of varied ages. And James 3:1. And I'm not sure that I've ever yet heard a sermon on this. Now maybe I've just been in the wrong place at the wrong time to not be able to hear that. But this is the opposite of what the standard mode of operation is in most churches that I've ever been in, is that instead of limiting how many people can teach, it's see how many teachers you can get. And that's the opposite of what this is. What does it say? Let not many of you become teachers. We are commanded not to have many become teachers because of the difficulty of rightly dividing the word and resultant error if it is not rightly divided. And because of the much greater accountability for one who teaches, there should not be many who teach authoritatively. With other requirements for believers to teach, there seems to be a distinction between pastoral teaching and then pass it on, or repetitive teaching. I call one authoritative teaching. It's what the pastors do. They study the Word of God. They verify. They authenticate. They go deep and they affirm or reject things based upon what's there, rather than just taking something and passing it on, which is not really teaching. It's repeating. Does that make sense? It's one thing to have mastered it and being able to affirm what is true and not true. It's another thing to teach what you have been taught. That's a different level. When you teach what you've been taught, you're repeating something and you're really not sure whether it's true or not by your own efforts. You're having to trust somebody else. And the pastors are given the responsibility to rightly divide the word of truth. By the way, 2 Timothy 2:15 is given to whom? Help me out here. Is 2 Timothy 2:15 written to the church at large? It is not. It is written to a pastor by the name of Timothy. Now that doesn't mean we don't train people to study the Word of God, but I would say that the brunt of responsibility, and yes, I would even dare to say authority in teaching, is placed upon the pastor, and we must defer to pastors because they are to be the specialists. I'll shy away from the word expert, but based upon those that are trained, and I know this sounds arrogant, but based upon the fact that people are trained, they are the experts. And so therefore you need to rely upon them. And let me illustrate, and I know I've taught this before, so this might not be new to you. But how many here go to a mechanic to fix your car? Okay? Do you argue with your mechanic? You might ask questions. I pretty much give my mechanic a dumb look. And I tell him, if I'm giving you a dumb look, it's not dishonest. It's for real. I've had some odds and ends mechanics classes in high school, and I've done just enough to know that God doesn't want me to be a mechanic. Okay? But I'm saying, I could sit there and I might ask questions and say, okay, this is fuel injection, not carburation, right? Okay, you know, or things like that. But when it comes to fixing a car, I have to defer to their knowledge. Why? Because there's no way I can know as much as that mechanic. Because of his experience, because of his training, because of he's been in it and working with it. That's the same is true with whether it's lawyers, though I haven't worked with lawyers much. I think that's a blessing. Doctors, okay? You can ask questions, and not every doctor gets it right. Okay, that doesn't mean that every pastor has all the right answers either. But that, by and large, a doctor knows more than I do about medicine. You don't want me to diagnose your illness. Why? Because you would say, Kevin, you're not qualified because you don't have the training or experience. I have some knowledge of medicine, but it isn't nearly as much knowledge as a doctor. And yet in our churches, we do just the opposite, and we say, he's only the pastor. What does he know, or whatever? And they set people on equal levels, and it has nothing to do with value, but the idea is we need to defer to those that God has given us to shepherd and equip and to train us. Why? Because they're the specialists. They're the ones that have studied the Word of God for years and years and years, and so they've developed a sense of understanding that you simply cannot get by reading somebody's book. It's something that comes over time. And that's why the Bible says, be not many teachers, because it's the idea of having mastered the information. And it's very hard and very difficult to do that. I call pastoral responsibility authoritative. But listen, it isn't just because you're a pastor that makes you authoritative. It should. But if you're not doing your own homework as a pastor, and Pastor John and I work on this understanding, you have to verify the information. If you're not doing that, if you're only preaching what you found in a book, you're not pastoring. You're just passing on. Okay? You have to study it and find out whether that book is true or not. Okay? You're not going through trying to find someone that agrees with you. You're trying to validate what you think after you've studied, whether it's actually true or not. And you have to be willing to go that far. You have to rightly divide the word. Paul commanded Timothy this 20 years after Timothy had been in the ministry, because it's that hard to study the Word of God. I just read, I scanned over a journal article this week, and apparently a man that tries to counter what I'm teaching here. So I'm saying there's other views, but like, you know, there's people that say that only pastors can understand the Word of God. We're not saying that. Only pastors can study the Word of God. We're not saying that. But we are saying that pastors are given to equip the saints for a reason, and they're trained by God for a reason. Okay, they're given the ability by God to do that, by God's choosing. I think it's probably because he has a good sense of humor of who he picks at times. But the idea is there that there are pastors, and they've been given that responsibility to do that. There's an authority that and an accountability upon, laid upon pastors. And it's, I think in our day, anyone thinks that they can pick up a book and start a class, and that is, again, opposite of what the Bible teaches. I don't think multitudes of Bible studies are actually good. I think they undermine the Word of God ultimately, because people aren't necessarily qualified. Number two, another group of people that teaches believers. could be stated this way. Those gifted with the gift of teaching teach believers. Not only do you pastors teach believers, but those gifted with the gift of teaching. Now, I listed as a number two, but I wrestle with this, and I'm just being honest with you, but I lean toward the fact that at least the gift of teaching, at least as defined by the Word of God, might be limited to men. Now, I know that's probably a new idea, and I wouldn't die on that statement. I might die by it, but I wouldn't die for it. Okay? This is assuming that the gift of teaching is not limited to the position of pastor, and I'll give you some reasons why it's possible it might be. If it is true, all restrictions must still be identified and observed. In other words, even though there are people with the gift of teaching, the Bible still says, do not be many teachers. It cannot violate that principle. Does that make sense? And it has to be within, okay, you can't teach or have authority over men if you're a man, if you're a woman, that has to be within the same parameters. That's why I am confused beyond measure by some teachers that do a lot of authoring or whatever in the Christian realm, because they're women, and it doesn't mean they don't have intelligence, they don't have the ability to study or whatever, but God has not given them that right to do that or a responsibility to do that. So I believe by their very doing that, they're violating this principle. Okay? And they might joke and say, well, my husband's given me delegated that responsibility. You can't delegate what God has not said is possible, okay? All restrictions must still be there, because God-given restrictions, if you will. These are not man-made restrictions. They're God-given restrictions. Romans 12, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, Let us use them. And there's seven listed here. Romans is written after 1 Corinthians. There's four gift passages. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. There's two 12s and two 4s. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. Okay? Each one approaches from a different angle. 1 Corinthians 12 has to do with more the temporary gifts, speaking in tongues, healings, gifts of faith, and all of that. 1 Corinthians is one of the earlier epistles. By the time Romans was written, which was one of the last epistles written, okay, there's only seven gifts left, apparently. The gift of prophecy, which the Bible says will cease, so I don't believe the gift of prophecy is for today. That was the last one. It was direct revelation from God. And then it says ministry or service, deaconing, it's the same word. And he who teaches in teaching, there's also a few others, leadership and a couple others. So this is what's lifted here in what we call a spiritual gift. Now, there are some that are specifically enabled by the Spirit with special teaching and ability. In other words, I understand a spiritual gift to be you giving extra ability, enhanced ability to do something, whether it's to serve or to teach or to lead, okay? Reasons that the gift of teaching may be limited to men, and I've underlined may. It says here, he who teaches. Notice, it says here, he who teaches in teaching, that's masculine, okay? It is the only item in the list stated this way. All the others are stated more generally. If ministry, let it minister, it's the only one that's listed in a masculine way. There are no separate qualifications listed for non-male teachers anywhere in Scripture. Notice, when you have pastors given, there's qualifications for pastors. But there's no qualifications for non-male teachers anywhere found in Scripture. So there doesn't seem to be establishing a role of a female teacher here in some kind of formal capacity. We'll get to female teachers a little later. There's no evidence of authoritative female teachers anywhere in Scripture. And again, who set this up? God did, not man. Okay? So those that designate or set them up, if they do that, find where it's at. Let the Word of God, the revelation of God,
dictate the parameters of who can teach and who cannot teach, rather than people doing it on their own with their own reasoning. There is no assignment to teach authoritatively in key passages discussing the roles of women. You don't find women assigned to teach in Genesis 1 and 2, Proverbs 31, 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 15. In fact, they're commanded not to teach. 1 Timothy 5, 9 through 14, this is what a godly woman is, and it doesn't even list the realm of teaching there. Titus 2, 4 and 5, as far as what the older women are to teach, yes, we'll get to that. Younger women, it isn't how to teach, okay? And then there are specific restrictions against women teaching, or teaching men at least, 1 Timothy 2, 1 Corinthians 14, okay? Here's another gift passage here, 1 Corinthians 12, 28. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and after that miracles and gifts of healing, helps, administrations, variety of tongues, etc. As it parallels Ephesians 4:11, listing apostles and prophets, teachers seems to relate to the position of pastor teacher. Notice the word pastor is not listed here. Instead, it uses the term teacher, and pastor is used in conjunction with teacher in Ephesians 4, which would be understood as just limited to men, if that's the case. So pastors teach believers, those gifted with the gift of teaching teach believers. Possibly limited to men, if that those are talking about identical positions there. Okay? Number three, believers teach one another. And this is where I think part of the confusion comes in. We are all to teach and admonish one another. The Bible commands us to do that. This is not limited to men or adults. I believe that this pertains primarily to passing on what we have been taught by our pastors. Again, you have to take it in context with what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, be not many teachers. And then elsewhere it says, everyone be a teacher. Well, what's it talking about? We're teaching and admonishing one another. We're not all to become teachers in a formal sense. This seems to be ongoing. It's continually be teaching and continually be admonishing one another. It's habitual teaching. It's passing on what you've been taught. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And we'll stop there. This is in comparison with James 3:1, this would seem to be a more repetitive teaching, repeating what one has been taught, what you would share with one another on an informal basis, based upon what you've been taught. Hebrews 5:12 is another passage that actually assumes that everyone will become a teacher. It says this, for though by this time you are literally obligated to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And again, what does the word teacher mean in the Bible? It is the idea that you've mastered information. You know it well enough that you can repeat it back to somebody else. You can tell somebody else. You should know the basic principles. Everybody, every believer should know the basic truths and be able to tell somebody else. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to know Hebrew. You don't have to know Greek. But you need to be able to know the basics well enough to be able to tell somebody else. The basics here. Notice, you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. It has to do with living out the truth, not being able to teach a class. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use, you might want to underline that. Again, it has to do with living the truth more than teaching the truth. But you're putting what you've been taught to practice. By reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, it talks about the basic things, the elementary principles. Let us go on to perfection. And notice, it lists the elementary principles. These are things that every believer should be well-versed enough to be able to tell somebody else about. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, if you will, salvation by faith, the doctrine of baptisms, notice it's plural, Is there more than one baptism? What does water baptism mean? And what is spiritual baptism? Those are things that are considered basic and elementary that every one of us should be able to summarize and tell other people. Not in a seminary level or whatever, but just to be able to explain them. Why? Because your entire faith is based upon that. The laying on of hands. What does that mean? What is the laying on of hands in the Bible? I believe it has to do with the delegation of authority. Okay, lay hands on no one suddenly. The idea of selecting someone for leadership is a responsibility. I think the idea of laying on of hands, Paul told Timothy about the elders who laid hands on him. Okay, but the idea of assignment of authority and our responsibility to authority. We're discussing that in our Sunday school series right now. That's a basic thing, the understanding of authority. Of resurrection of the dead, it's a basic truth of Scripture to understand the impact of what the resurrection has on us. Both now, in overcoming sin, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Okay? That's resurrection power even now, but also the resurrection to come as far as rewards and why we do what we do, why live now. He who has his hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. That's all basic Christian foundational ABCs for Christians, and of eternal judgment, reward, or the burning of our works. These pertain to each and every believer learning, understanding, and being able to repeat the first principles, the basic fundamental concepts of Christian faith. It's not talking about teaching class. It's talking about mastering certain truths as a believer. That's what the passage is talking about here. Every believer should be able to share that with somebody else, these things. So believers are to teach one another. We're supposed to be able to share these basic things with one another. You should be able to tell somebody else that is not quite as far along in the faith as you about these things. And we're not talking in a class. Though a formal class setting isn't necessarily wrong in this scenario either. You're passing on things you've been taught. Number four, husbands teach wives. Did you know that? The Bible says that. This passage seems to primarily relate to applying the word to the situations of life. Notice here, Ephesians 5, 25 and 26 says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her by the washing of water by the word. It seems like it's talking about Christ and the husband. And what's the husband's job? Now listen here. Is every husband expected to become a biblical scholar? I don't believe that's what this passage is teaching. I believe every husband, as well as every woman and every child, should become a biblical student and continue to be learning and being discipled. But the word here for word, there's two words for word, at least in the Bible. There's one that's called logos. It looks like logos in the English. But that means message, or like a giving a speech, or Christ is called the word. That's not this word. It's the word rhema. What rhema is, it would be like this. Joe, you just recently got married. Let me pick on you here. It would be, here's the situation that comes up in your home. And based upon what you've been taught by your parents, by your pastors, you lead your wife and your family by saying, you know what, based upon what I understand the Word of God, this is how we must respond in this situation. That's what rhema is. It's an application of the Word. It's not, well, let me tell you the 13 Hebrew words for. No, it's not expecting men to be that. It's expecting men to learn the Word of God, to sit under the teaching of the Word, and learn it well enough so you can apply it in your home and lead your wife and family. That's what it's asking. It's not asking every man to become a pastor. It's asking every man, it's expecting every man to learn the Word of God, be a student of the Word, so he can apply the Word of God as situations come up. That's what every man is expected to do in his home. That's what this teaching is. He might cleanse her by the washing of water by the word. It's the application of truth.
And I believe it seems to imply that they've been taught, because the pastors are there to equip the saints for the work of ministry, even in their homes. Number five, older women teach younger women, right? The Bible teaches that. As a summary statement, this seems to be a woman-to-woman, an informal teaching, and deals specifically with key areas. And this, you gotta want to circle this. Key areas of womanly conduct and attitudes. Nowhere does it give authorization to start a class independent of someone's authority. I remember a guy a couple of years ago from a different church not too far from here, and we had discussed this somewhere along the way. And the idea that he was having challenges in his church because there were people starting their own Bible studies out from under his authority, and they weren't qualified, and they were actually leading people astray. Nowhere in the Bible does it give people that right to do that or that responsibility. In fact, again, the Bible commands us to not have many teachers on purpose. Older, experienced, godly women teach younger wives and mothers. Now, here's the passage. The older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Notice here, there's four observations. And there are G words here. General. It's a general assignment. There's no specific position or qualification listed for a position. It's not establishing a formal anything. This seems to indicate an informal structure rather than a formal structure. In other words, older women, as they interact with younger women, do this. Okay? Like it working side by side with them, maybe stopping by their house and helping them in that way to learn and to grow in that way. It's a gender assignment. It's specific women, woman-to-woman teaching. Okay? Woman-to-woman teaching. It's generational assignment. Older women are teaching younger women. Older, experienced women teaching younger, inexperienced women. And younger could be all the way to young little children, I think. And then it's a guided assignment. Notice here, what are taught are specific gender role-related topics. It's attitudes, relationships, roles as wife, mother, and woman that are listed here that they're to teach. Nothing else. Why? Because it's a general thing. It's helping them in the realm and role of a woman and a mother and a wife, if you will. That's what's specifically there. It's not establishing a position. It's not giving qualification for that. It's intended to be done by all godly women toward all younger women all of the time. Okay, it's not a lady study in the book of Genesis or whatever the case may be. It's not that. I don't believe that's the realm in which it's saying that here. Okay? And I think it would be hard-fetched to try and argue that it is. And yet we see churches, by and large, being run by things like this. I shared one place, one church of a friend that he's actually an employee there, but we were riding one place one time, and he said, we have 24 Bible studies going on. I say, how do they even supervise that to know who's teaching and what they're teaching and all of that? And he goes, oh, yeah, how many... He asked me a question, how many of those do you think are for men? And I said, I don't know, maybe 25%. He says, not one of them. I believe that has tipped the structure upside down, because men are supposed to lead their families, and instead men have been completely bypassed, pastors and husbands in that regard. I believe that we're drinking Kool-Aid today of the idea that pastors are unable to equip people, and also husbands are not. And I think we've undermined the very thing that we're attempting to do. I know I'm running just a little over. Let me finish this here. Parents are to teach their children. Parents have the primary and daily responsibility to teach and influence their children. And these words which I command to you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them
diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up. More than anything, parents are responsible for ongoing continuous influence in the midst of life, immersing their children in the truth and pointing them to God throughout each day and each task. Partly my argument for homeschooling, because you can't really do that if your kids aren't around. And also, too, maybe an argument for self-employment there, if you have that ability to do that. Ephesians 6:4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. This doesn't involve deep and complicated theology, but instructing and integrating of foundational life-settling truths into the lives of one's children. Again, it's not expecting fathers or parents to be theologians in the full sense of the term, or, you know, Hebrew scholars, but they are expected to understand the truths. They're supposed to aggressively learn and then pass what they learn on to their children. Time could be given to the danger of having too many teachers, which can include books, radio, TV, and internet broadcasts, etc., but we don't have time today. Application questions. I'll just briefly read these. Are you submitting to the instruction of your God-appointed spiritual leaders? Okay, I believe that, again, by and large, our practice today has undermined the influence and impact of pastors, because they're just seen as one of many, when actually it's those shepherds that have given the responsibility to care for a specific flock, not the radio teachers, not the book writers and all that. That doesn't mean we can't use them with discernment, those other things, but they're to be secondary. Are you taking on more responsibility than God allows and thus assuming a pastoral role? Okay. Again, I believe that our teaching has to be done with the oversight of pastors in order to be a biblical thing. Paul said, I warned you day and night for 2 years. And the two reasons he said was that people will come in among the flock teaching wrong things and drawing after themselves disciples. Are you fulfilling your teaching responsibilities as a fellow believer? Are you learning aggressively and then sharing that with others? I believe the Bible expects us to do that. Are you fulfilling your teaching responsibilities as a husband? Husbands, you're not here just to make sure your wife gets to hear the Word of God. You're here to learn it yourself so that you can lead your family in the right way and to respond properly as situations arise in your home. Are you fulfilling your teaching responsibilities as an older woman? If you're an older woman, you have a job. You're expected to help younger women see things from a biblical perspective as far as the roles and responsibilities of a woman. And are you fulfilling your teaching responsibilities as a parent? I think my generation, even though my parents taught us in many ways, but my generation grew up with parents understanding, thinking that either the school taught you, the church taught you, or somebody taught you, and they forgot that it was their job to be the primary teacher. So, anyway, I know it's a lot to chew on, and there's a lot more that can be said, but we'll meet after Sunday school again just for a short Q&A on this and anything you might have for Sunday school. So, all right. Sorry for going over. I do want you to pray for me. As a side note, for the last several months, I've been getting lightheaded as I've spoken. And you even find me sometimes leaning against the pulpit more than I used to teach. That is it. But it carries over into Sunday school, and I don't really know why, if it's like hyperventilating or what, but I've never had the problem before. So I don't think I'm sick or anything, but I don't know if it's just an old age thing or what, but just pray that God will give me strength in that way. So let's stand and be dismissed to our Sunday school class.